Turn, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 20. As we continue our study through the book of Acts, we are ready this morning for verses 33 through 35 of Acts chapter 20. These are Paul's closing words to the Ephesian elders before he continued on his way to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35. Paul said, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Christian life is all about living for Jesus Christ and for others. It is serving the Lord and his people and helping those who are in need. The Christian life is fueled by love and devotion. Love and devotion for the Lord Jesus, and love and devotion for others. And it is characterized by humility, gentleness, forgiveness, self-sacrifice, compassion, and generosity. Living the Christian life is having the mind of Christ and living like him by God's grace. This was the life modeled by the Apostle Paul. And as he told the saints in Corinth, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, he held himself up as the example of how to live. This is how he began his address in verses 18 through 21 of Acts 20. And this is how he closed it in our passage this morning. In Paul's closing words to the Ephesians, the way he had lived among them is the example of how they were to live. The way the Apostle Paul lived among them is our example of how we are to live today. And Paul says here in our passage that we must help the weak. It is a Christian duty to help the weak. The weak here means literally those without strength. It is referring to those who are weak in both means and in their body. It refers to the poor and the needy and to the sick and to the feeble who are among us. Paul says we must help the weak. The Greek word translated help means to take hold of another as by the hand. It is to take up the cause of another, to hold up, to support, or to provide for. And Paul says, notice that we must do this. Must expresses a necessity. It refers to what is not optional, but it refers to what is needful and what is binding. And it is in the present tense, which speaks of a continual obligation. Paul says, as Christians, we must help the weak. We must have compassion for the poor and the needy and the sick and the feeble among us and help support them. We must never forget, as Paul told the Ephesian elders, we must never forget it is more blessed to give than to receive. These were Paul's final words to the Ephesian church through the elders. This is what Paul wanted them to know before he left. And this is what the Lord Jesus wants you and me to know today. It is our duty as Christians to help the weak among us. This is the way Christians live, and we must never forget the words of the Lord Jesus. We must never forget, we must always remember that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul clearly demonstrated this throughout his time in Ephesus. And it is interesting and instructive to see how Paul was able to help the weak during his time there. Paul was able to help the weak, we're told, by working hard in verse 34 and 35. Work was the means through which Paul was able not only to provide for himself and those who were with him, but also work was the means through which he was able to provide for the needs of others. Paul said in verses 34 and 35, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must remember the weak." We must help the weak. This is the Christian work ethic. Christians should work. We should work as the means to provide for ourselves and for our family. And just as importantly, we should work in order that we are able to help others who are in need. This is what Paul wanted the Ephesians to know. Christians must work. Christians should have a strong work ethic. Work is integral in the Christian's life. We should view work as a blessing from God, and we should do all work as unto the Lord. We should work cheerfully and without complaint because we are working for the Lord who loves us and who has redeemed us. Paul said in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Paul worked hard in Ephesus. He worked hard to meet his own needs and those who were with him. You could say that was his family. Paul was not married. Paul never married. He never had any children. So those traveling with him were his family. Paul worked to provide for himself and for his family, but and perhaps even more importantly, and the emphasis that Paul has in this passage, is he worked so that he would be able to help the weak. This is the Christian work ethic. This is why we ought to work. And it is important to note, however, what the Bible says about work. The Bible has much to say about work. But it is important in this context to know that we are not to work just to amass worldly wealth. Jesus warns us about this in Matthew chapter 6 when he tells us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our work is not to be to amass treasures. That should not be the purpose for work. The purpose for work is to provide for our own needs and the needs of our family and to provide for the needs of others. This is the Christian work ethic. And during his 3 years in Ephesus, Paul clearly demonstrated this work ethic to the saints at Ephesus. Paul clearly demonstrated his practice of working hard, as he says in verse 35. Or the King James says, Paul labored in Ephesus. Paul is not referring here to his labor in the gospel ministry. There is no doubt and no question that Paul worked hard in the gospel ministry. And the Ephesian elders knew this. We're told in chapter 19, verse 8 and verse 9 and 10, that for 3 months, the first 3 months that Paul was in Ephesus, he went to the synagogue every day and spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading the Jews about the kingdom of God. And then after this, because of the hardness of their hearts, Paul withdrew from them. He took those disciples with him, and for 2 years, he reasoned daily in the hall of Tyrannus, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles. Paul worked hard at the gospel ministry. He labored every day. And the Ephesian elders knew this. They knew how hard he had worked in preaching and teaching the word of God. He brings this to their mind when he first began speaking to them in this farewell address in verses 18 through 21. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." He says, "You yourselves know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what Paul did every day for 3 years in Ephesus. Paul indeed worked hard in ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that is not what he is speaking of here when he speaks of working hard. He is speaking of physical labor, of manual labor, of working a job every day. Paul told them in verse 33 of our text, he said, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." He told them in verse 34, "These hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." We know that Paul was a tent maker. When he was in Corinth, as we read back in Acts chapter 18, he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla and he worked with them because we're told that he was of the same trade as they were. They were tent makers by trade. And by the way, these were not small pop-up tents. These were very large dwellings. This was a tough job that required long days of physical labor. Paul worked hard with his hands when he was in Ephesus. He wants the elders to recollect that. He wants the elders to recollect how he had not come to Ephesus for personal gain. He wants the elders to understand and to remember that he was not covetous. He did not covet earthly things. He had not lived among the Ephesians in order to obtain their property. Now certainly, as a minister of the gospel, Paul could have sought financial support from the saints in Ephesus, and it would not have been wrong for him to do so. But he refused to do that. That was Paul's custom. It was his custom to work as a means of support. And he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, 18 that he did that so that he might offer the gospel without charge. This was Paul's heart and his motive in ministry. He wasn't in it for himself, but he was in it for God's glory and for the building up of God's people, and he was in it to help the weak. He told the church at Corinth again in 1 Corinthians 9, 11, and 12. He said, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." He wrote similar words to the saints at Thessalonica, emphasizing that he had never been interested in financial gain in the ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, He said, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed." And he even finishes that by saying, "God is my witness." He told them again in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 and 8, "You know yourselves," he said, "we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But we, with toil and labor, we worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you." Paul was a hardworking man. It is quite amazing when you think about it that he labored with his hands every day except the Lord's day. And he labored in the gospel ministry every day, including the Lord's day. Paul was a busy person. Paul had a very good and strong work ethic. And the Ephesian elders knew this. They had personal, intimate knowledge of the truth of what Paul was saying. In verse 34, Paul told them, you yourselves know this. Paul wasn't hiding anything. He wasn't saying anything to them that wasn't true. He wasn't saying anything to them that they wouldn't say, "That's right, because I saw it." They knew that Paul was not covetous. They knew he wasn't greedy. They knew that he had worked hard with his own hands. And they knew that the church at Ephesus had not supported him financially while he was there. Paul worked, and he worked hard. He worked to provide for his own necessities and those who were with him. And he worked hard also to provide for the needs of others. And this really is the emphasis here in this passage. Paul's emphasis is not on providing for himself and for others. His emphasis is to helping those in need. This is the same sentiment that Paul expressed to the Ephesians, to this same church that he would later write in a letter to them. In Ephesians 4:28, Paul told them, a part of the passage that we read this morning, Paul told them, "Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is the Christian work ethic. And Paul's example is our example to follow. The Christian life is not just about living for ourselves. The Christian life is about living for others. We are to work so that we are not a burden to others. We are to work so that we can provide for our own necessities and the necessities of our family. But also, we are to work so we can help the weak. This is Paul's message. This is his emphasis to the church at Ephesus. You see, because Paul worked hard, he was able to give to others. Because Paul worked hard, he was able to give rather than receive. And Paul had learned this from the Lord Jesus. And Paul never forgot what the Lord Jesus had said. The Lord Jesus says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul recounted these words to support what he had just said about the necessity of helping the weak. And he said, we must remember these words. We have a terrible tendency to forget the words of Christ. We have a terrible tendency to forget Christ himself. Paul says, in this case, these are the words that we must never forget. These are the words that ought to fuel our generosity for others. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, it is interesting that this saying of Jesus is to be found nowhere in the Gospels. But Paul addresses the elders of Ephesus as if they had heard this before and they were well acquainted with it. John, in the last verse of his gospel, John chapter 21, verse 25, John said that there are many things that Jesus did that are not recorded in the gospels. There are many things that he did in addition to all the things that are recorded. There are many other things that he did that are not recorded in the gospels. And John went on to say that if every one of them had been written down, he said, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You see, the same is true for the words that Jesus said. If every word that Jesus ever said when he was on this earth were written down, I suppose that the earth couldn't hold the number of books that would be written. There is no doubt that there were many words of Jesus that were not recorded, but they were treasured by those who heard them, and they were passed along to others, and they were regarded as part of Jesus' teaching. And here is one of them. This is a precious statement that we would have never known. This is a precious statement that would have forever been unknown to us if the Holy Spirit had not moved Luke to record it here and thereby preserve it for every generation in the Holy Scriptures, to preserve it for us today to learn from and to cherish. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We must note here what Jesus did not say. He did not say that we are to give to others in order to gain favor with God. Or even worse, to try to earn our way into heaven. The Father is satisfied only with his Son's sacrificial death. Jesus Christ propitiated God by shedding his blood on the cross. By his substitutionary death for his people, Jesus earned our way to heaven. As Paul said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when Jesus said this, he was not saying that we give to others in order to earn favor with God. But we also note that Jesus is not saying that those who receive from another's generosity are not blessed. He says it is more blessed to give than to receive. People who do receive from the generosity of others are blessed. Indeed, they are. I'm sure all of us here today can testify to this. We can testify to the blessing that we have received from the generosity of others. I know Kate and I certainly can. We have been blessed many times by the gifts of others. Let me say, we are blessed every day by your gifts to us. But I recall especially a particular time when Kate and I were tremendously blessed by the gifts of others. We were living in South Carolina. We had been there for just a few months. David was about 3 months old, and it was during the Christmas season. We had just purchased a house, and I was going to seminary. I had a full-time job when we moved down there, but I had recently lost that job. So in addition to attending seminary, I was working any job I could find. I was working odd jobs to try to make ends meet. We had a mortgage. We had other bills that we had to pay, and we had very little money. We had a bill coming due, a particular bill that was coming due that we knew we were not going to be able to pay. We simply did not have the money to pay it. So we prayed about it, and we asked God to provide. The day before the bill was due, Kate went to the mailbox. She opened the mailbox, and there was a check in the mail from a couple that we knew. And the check was the exact amount that we needed to pay that bill. We had not told anybody about this need. We hadn't even told our moms, our parents, and our family members. But that couple who sent the check to us included a note saying that the Lord laid it on their heart to help us. The next day, I cashed the check, and I paid the bill. You can imagine, Kate and I were greatly blessed by this gift. It is indeed a blessing to receive, but that is not what Jesus is saying here. He says it is more blessed to give than to receive. The person who gives is more blessed than the person who receives. That word blessed, as we know, can be translated as happy. The root of this word means to become large. So properly, it is when God extends his benefits larger and larger upon your life. Blessed describes a believer in a position, in an enviable position of God's favor, which literally extends or makes large his grace upon your life. You are indeed happy. When God blesses you, you are happy. And Jesus says, you are more happy when you give than when you receive. This is the Lord's word and instruction for you and me today. This is what the Lord wants you and me to know today. This is our challenge. We must help the weak. We must remember the words of our Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving is a higher privilege than receiving. Giving is a greater blessing than receiving. The giver is more blessed than the one who receives it. And there are several reasons why this is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive, because your giving promotes the happiness and the well-being of others. That couple who gave us that gift promoted our happiness, promoted our well-being. That's why it is more blessed to give than to receive, because you see what an encouragement it was to someone. You see what a blessing it was to them. You met a need. They were in need. They were poor. They were needy. They were sick. They were feeble. They could not provide for themselves. And the Lord blessed you by providing it for them. So it is more blessed to give than to receive, because your giving promotes the happiness and well-being of others. But also, it is more blessed to give than to receive, because giving promotes your own happiness. We don't give for selfish reasons. But when we do give, we are more happy. We are more blessed. Charles Spurgeon said, "There is pleasure in the act of giving when it is done with pure motives. It promotes our own peace. It is followed by happiness in the recollection of it, and will be followed by happiness forevermore. That is the most truly happy man who is the most benevolent man. He is the most miserable who has never known the luxury of doing good, but who lives to gain all he can and to hoard all he gains." It is more blessed to give than it is to receive, because giving promotes your own happiness. But also, it is more blessed to give than to receive, because of the reward that comes from it. Now let me say, we don't give, again, to earn God's favor. We can never earn God's favor. But those who give from a pure motive, God will bless. Not because we've earned it, but because God is good. He is a rewarder of those who do good. This is what Jesus is saying. It is more blessed to give than to receive because of the reward that comes from it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you see, it will be measured back to you." Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. If each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." You see, those who are givers are more blessed, not only in this life, but also in the bliss of heaven. But it is also more blessed to give than to receive, because giving is godliness. Our God is infinitely good. Goodness is a perfection of his character, and his goodness is seen in his giving. Goodness is a divine attribute of God. It flows from his love, and it comprehends his benevolence, his affection, his mercy, his pity, his compassion, his long-suffering, and his grace. All of these God gives in abundance. God is eternally, unchangeably, and abundantly good. He is good to all, and he is uniquely and especially good to all of his people. You see, everyone partakes of the goodness of God. Whether they acknowledge God or not, whether they acknowledge his goodness or not, everyone partakes of God's goodness. The psalmist says in Psalm 136:25, "He gives food to all flesh. His steadfast love endures forever." In Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9, we read, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he made." And then in verse 16 of Psalm 145, it says that God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. This is how good God is. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45 that his Father makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is good to everybody. God gives to everybody. You see, our life itself and all the temporal blessings in this life are gifts of God. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 42, verse 5, that God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. That man who curses God takes his next breath only because of the goodness of God. That man's heart will beat one more time only because of the goodness of God. This is how good God is. He is good to everybody, and he gives. But the gifts of God are not just temporal blessings in this life, but they're also spiritual and eternal blessings to his people. This is how he is especially and abundantly good to his elect. David rejoiced in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3, "God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and to his own excellence." God in his goodness has given his people grace. He's given his people the Holy Spirit, a new heart, repentance, faith, righteousness, wisdom, strength, power, peace, rest, joy, and eternal life. This is how good our God is. And we know the greatest gift of all was his dear Son. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The source of all spiritual and eternal blessings is God's Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus told the woman of Samaria, Jacob's well, in John 4, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus said in John 6, 32 and 33, "It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." It is more blessed to give than it is to receive, because giving is godliness. But also, it is more blessed to give than to receive, because giving is Christ-likeness. This statement, "it is more blessed to give than it is to receive," is a glimpse into the deep fountains of the pure blessedness of Jesus himself. It is a summary of his own life. It is worthy of the Son of God. Jesus gives. Jesus gave of himself. One commentator said, "It is on that which he acted when he came to give pardon to the guilty, comfort to the disheartened and the mourner, peace to the anxious sinner, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, life to the dead, and heaven to the guilty and the lost. Acting on this, he gave his own tears to weep over human sorrow and human guilt. He gave his own labors and toils to instruct and to save men. He gave his own life, a sacrifice for sin on the cross. Loving to give, he has freely given us all things. Loving to give, he delights in the same character in his followers." Jesus Christ gave of himself. He came to save his people from their sins. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He gives rest to all who labor and are heavy laden, if they would but come to him. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I give to you." Jesus said, "Joy I give to you." And when he comes again, he will give his people a crown of life. This is who Jesus is. And giving, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, because giving is like Christ. We are to be like Jesus. Matthew Henry said, "The opinion of the children of this world is contrary to this. Getting, receiving, gaining is with them the most blessed thing that can be. But Christ tells us what is more blessed, more excellent. It makes us more like Christ, who gives to all and receives from none, who went about doing good. This mind was in Christ Jesus. May it also be in us." You see, we must give to the weak, and we must remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. This is for you and me today. Let us never forget those words. Let us see it, because it truly is. Let us see it as our duty, our obligation to help the weak. It is a necessity that God will bless us when we meet. And so that we always know this, we must always remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And there's another very good reason why we should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's because we remember the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, we know, as a perpetual reminder to his people of his sacrifice on the cross as an atonement for our sins. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." The Holy Spirit moved Luke to record these words spoken by Paul for the very same reason. When you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, remember that it was he who found it more blessed to give than to receive. Remember, he gave his life as a ransom for you. Remember to thank him and to praise him and to love him and to serve him for his unspeakable gift of salvation. Let us remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And let us remember the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Robert Hawker said, "My soul, do not forget those words of the Lord after the Holy Spirit had been pleased thus sweetly to give them to thy church. And blessed be that eternal Spirit for this, among a thousand other instances of glorifying the Lord Jesus. Do not forget the words of thy Lord, but bind them as frontlets between thine eyes and beg of the Holy Spirit to engrave them on your heart. Thy blessedness consists in giving instead of receiving. Yea, Lord, it is indeed thy blessedness, thy glory, thy joy to give pardon to guilty sinners and grace to needy sinners. Thou art most blessed in this, in giving out of thy fullness, to supply the emptiness of thy poor people, and to shed thy blood on purpose that there might be an open and everlasting fountain for sin and for uncleanness. Lord, may I always remember this, and so remember it as to see that while it is thy blessedness to give and not to receive, it is my blessedness to have to do with one who cannot receive, but has everything to give. Yea, then, thou ever blessed, ever lovely, ever gracious Jesus, let me so remember those sweet words of thine that I may see that it is part of the blessedness of my Lord to give to this poor creature, and that Jesus is made blessed and glorious by laying out his grace upon such a poor worm as I. My Lord Jesus will get glory in the everlasting praises of heaven from my poor soul, and from every poor sinner whom he has saved like me, in having laid out the riches of his grace, and in saving by his blood and righteousness souls that were dead in trespasses and sins. Henceforth, may I always remember the words of my Lord. It is Jesus that has found it more blessed to give than to receive. Let us imitate Christ. Let us help the weak. And let us remember, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and thank you for this morning and for the privilege it has been for us to be here. Father, what a blessing your word is. I pray that you would bless everyone here with it. Father, I pray that you would speak to every person here, to every heart, to every soul. Father, for those who do not know Christ, I pray by faith they would trust Jesus Christ. They would repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus to the saving of their soul. That they would see this gift of salvation and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Father, may you help your people today, encourage your people, strengthen your people. Father, may it ever be said of us, it is our duty to help the weak. And may we never forget what Jesus told us. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.